I'm going to be preaching today and next week, and we're going to go back to 1 Peter. So if you want to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. In the month of July, I took 3 weeks and spent some time in 1 Peter chapter 1. And what I'd like to do today is go back to one particular verse there. But as we begin, if you get to 1 Peter, if you're not sure where 1 Peter is, it's in the New Testament, kind of towards the back of the book. The last book is Revelation, and right before that is a bunch of small little letters, Jude, and then 3 letters from John, and then right before that is 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So if you find it, it's in that side of the book of the Bible. But this is a letter from Peter to other believers scattered around outside of Israel. And we're not going to do an overview of the whole letter, but it would be good to read that just in its entirety as if you were receiving a letter from somebody. But I wanted to just kind of review and summarize the first chapter and then get into the verse that we're going to specifically talk about, which is verse 13. But before we do that, let's go ahead and pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you are with us. Lord, I pray that this time as we open the word and as I talk and as people listen, that you would teach each one of us. Lord, this is your word, written a couple thousand years ago to specific people, but you have inspired it and preserved it for us today. And I pray that you would teach us, help us to apply it in our lives today properly, but help us to understand it. We look forward to seeing you one day face to face, but until then, may this time around your word grow us more and more grounded to hope in you. We pray this in Christ's name, amen. Just to summarize chapter 1, God had planned and accomplished our salvation. We see that in the first few verses. He's caused us to be born again, and we'll finish that ultimate salvation and glorification someday in his time. We see that in verses 3 through 6. Until then, the people that Peter was writing to and we today find ourselves living with hope in the midst of trials. This book is full of suffering. Mentioned suffering in this letter more than almost any other book in the New Testament. But we find ourselves living with hope in the midst of trials. We were reminded last week when John preached that God is infinite, Ecclesiastes 3:17. And here in 1 Peter, if you look at verses 10 through 12, we see that prophets and saints realized that God is infinite, and his plans were not necessarily the plans that they had thought. As a result of this reality, we saints are to be forward-thinking, as in verse 13. We ought to live out a personal devotion to God. We see this in verses 14 to 22. And in a personal relation to others who also are born again. We see that in verse 23 through chapter 2 in the first couple verses there. So as an overview of this chapter, Peter's laying this out. You know, God's in charge of our salvation. Life is not easy. Life is full of trials. Some are harder than others. But he says here that you can be grieved at various times by these trials. So they're real. But there's a hope that believers have, that Christians have. And that is something that I wanted to talk about more today. I would like to read verses 1 through 13. And as the letter opens out, Peter calls his readers elect exiles or strangers or pilgrims. And I don't know about you, but with what's going on today, you probably feel like, if you're a Christian, you probably feel like a stranger or a pilgrim or an exile in life today. I mean, there's times in our lives where life is good. And other times it's like, man, what's going on around us? And so while this wasn't written directly to us, it's definitely written for us. And so let's go ahead and I'll read verses 1 through 13 together. I want to set the context, and I want you to see what God has done for us and be reminded of that. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. All right, this is God's word. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I wanted to look today specifically at verse 13. I'd like to take that verse and just kind of unpack it a little bit and break it down. One of the things about coming to church is we can take a portion of Scripture and just see what it says, what do these words mean, and what does it mean, period, but then how does this applicable in our own lives? And so I wanted to take this verse today and go through that in its context, but go through verse 13. Next week, we would like to have, it's been a long time coming, we would like to celebrate the Lord's Supper, have communion here again. So we're planning on doing that next week. With COVID, we went to the prepackaged juice and little wafers. We have some left over those. We're going to have those, but we're also going to have the regular bread and juice that we normally have for communion. But I wanted to let you all know about that. But I wanted to use today as a kind of a teaching through this verse and then piggybacking next week and celebrating communion or the Lord's Supper together. And so we'll say more about that later. But verse 13. As I look at this verse, and I tell you, I didn't go to seminary. I'm a nurse practitioner, for anybody who cares. Work for the VA in home care. God saved me a long time ago, and I've got the Holy Spirit. And so we're blessed here that you've heard from several different people preaching up here. Some went to seminary, and some of us didn't. But it is my desire as a leader here at the church that any one of you who is born again can open the Bible and can read it, maybe not understand it, but can study it and find ways to study that. And so there's no mystery when a pastor gets up here and preaches, like they've got some kind of in with God and they get special revelation. But I give them a lot of credit for the hours and years that they do to study God's word and open this and be able to teach it. But to be able to stand up here and take this verse here and to be able to break it down into what do some of these words mean, and then what does it mean to us? Not just so that we're smarter, but what did God intend for us in 2021 here through this scripture? And so getting to study some of these words has been really instructive to me over these last week and couple weeks and preparing for this. But I would say verse 13, I'm going to split it up into four different parts. The first one is the word therefore. Okay, if you look at the verse, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the four parts that I'm going to split this verse up into is the word therefore is number one. The second one is preparing your minds for action. The third one is being sober-minded. And then the fourth one is the rest of the verse, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have the same translation that I have, when you look at that, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully. Now, if you're a grammar geek, you're going to say, all right, well, what's the verb of a sentence? And when I read it this way, it looks like there's one verb, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you. And when I study this out, the preparing and the being are also action verbs and commands. And so as we go through this, it's not just one set your hope fully, but Peter is saying that there are multiple things that go into that. And so that's what I hope to do today. But the first thing is the word therefore. If you see that, obviously that means that it's piggybacking on something else. Okay, we just read something and then he says, therefore. All right, so in light of or because of what was just came before, in light of the fact that what we just read is real and true, believers have been born again by God's mercy. What is true in those verses that we just read? Believers, if you're saved, you've been born again by an act of God or by the mercy of God. And we're born again, so we are different. You may not look different, or you may look different. But you look like, you know, two eyes and two legs for most of us. And, you know, you walk around and you have a job or you, you know, whatever. You go through life just like everybody else. But you're born again. You're born from above. You're born spiritual. You have a spiritual life in you that you never had before. But that was an act of God. That's by God's mercy you're born again. And in verse 3, you are born again to a living hope. And which we are going to see someday is being guarded. And we ourselves are being guarded by the power of God himself. That's something that, you know, we could preach on or we could talk about for a long time. But that's the reality of the gospel, that we have been born again to a living hope and to an inheritance, and all of that is being guarded by the power of God, not by guarded by anybody, but guarded by the power of God. And we ourselves are being kept, are being guarded by God's power as well in verse 5. That's through faith, but it's by God and by his power. That salvation work has been completed. And it is for sure for us believers. Now, because that this is sure, because that this is real, by verse 13, therefore, here's how we ought to live. I'm so glad that the word therefore is there. I'm glad that God deals with us this way. He's laid out in this letter the reality of our salvation. And then he goes to, all right, now, how should we be living our lives? I'm so glad that it does not say in verse 13, now, in order to realize or obtain this salvation, in the rest of the verse. And I'm really glad that it doesn't say that in order to keep it and not forfeit it, you've got to do this and this and this. Can you imagine the pressure that you would have to live with if that was the case? In order to get the salvation, prepare your minds for action, be sober-minded, and set your hope fully on the salvation that's coming. Be holy, as I am holy. Abstain from all malice and deceit and hypocrisy. What kind of pressure would we be living with if the Bible said that in order to realize this salvation, you must? What would that feel like? I think some of us know what that would feel like because we live under that. We put ourselves under that. Right? It's just natural way of thinking so many times that it's like, you know, I love my kids, but I would love my kids a lot more if they would obey. God says that he loves us like he loves Jesus Christ. Now, the love between the Father and the Son is indescribable. Perfect. God says in his word that he loves us as he likes as he loves his Son. Now, that means that there is nothing I can do and sinning that can spoil that. That's scandalous. That's dangerous to say that, but there is no sin that I can commit that can break the love that God has for me. And if you're a professor of salvation and you hear that, you're like, sweet, I can do what I want. If you're truly born again, you're a new creature, and that gives you the license to live for him and love him and obey him out of a whole nother motivation. But it says here, therefore, so based on and in light of the fact that God has accomplished our salvation through Jesus Christ, he's going to give us these ways to live. The description of godly living, when you have a group of people in a church, this is, if you look around the building, this is what we would call the visible church, okay? We're in church, so you're part of the visible church, okay? You might be here for the first time and be like, oh, I wasn't planning on that. You may be just checking us out, and so I'm not really sure I want to be part of this church, but you are part of the visible church here because you're in our church, and you're visible, and so we see you. I don't know if you've been born again, truly saved or not. There's some people that I know more than others, but I don't know if everyone in here has been truly born again. I have three kids, and if they were sitting here, I've got an idea, but there's times when I don't know if they were born again or not. And so there are little kids here. And so just because your mom or dad or your grandparents or somebody brought you here, just because you're here, doesn't mean that you're born again. But we hope that you hear the truth of the gospel and you hear about what Jesus has done for us. And that's go to the same for all of us. But the visible church is a mixed bag of saints, truly born again. And there's people who profess. We'll call them professors. All right, they would claim to be Christian, but maybe they're not. And then there are people who are attenders. I was going to say visitors, but that would put like people who are relatively new in one no. Attenders. There are born-again people, there are professors, and then there are attenders in the visible church. When the Bible talks about godly living, the things that are in Scripture that describe godly living can help us identify who may be saints, and over time maybe identify who are just professors. But it is never a recipe to become a saint. Never. So when we talk about godly living, it's our prayer that the truth is proclaimed and God works in people's hearts and gives them a heart of repentance and of faith and believers a desire to obey him. But as we look through here, it can help us identify who may be true believers or not. But it's never a recipe to become a believer. All right, in light of all this, the believer is called to live in this way. And there are these three points in the rest of this verse here that must be seen together, culminating in the last one, set your hope. But that must be done with the right mindset. We cannot just set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter, on purpose here, by God's direction, says these other two commands, these other two phrases here. The first one is preparing your minds for action. Most translations don't use the word preparing. If you have a King James version, it's going to say, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Others would say, prepare your mind for action. Girding up the loins of your mind. I was thinking, whoever came in today, if any of you women are wearing a long dress, all right, and you... I don't know if anybody wants to admit that or not. I can't tell in that right now. But if anybody's wearing a long dress, totally appropriate for coming to church. But if there's a fire right now and everybody's got to get out of the building, your long dress, while it might be nice, will probably get in the way of you getting out of here very quickly, right? And so what would you do in order to save yourself if you needed to run quickly? You would probably hike up that a little bit enough that your legs can move, okay? In olden times, that was common dress for men to wear longer robes. And so those garments, when they had to do something, when there was action, they needed to get out of the way. And so what they would do is they would gird up the loins of their clothing. Thank you, Scott. Girding up means getting that material out of the way. Okay? So today, we don't do that. So I have a little note in my Bible. It's like rolling up the sleeves of your mind. If I'm going to do something and I've got long sleeves, rolling up the sleeves of your mind, getting something that's in the way out of the way. All right? I don't have time. There's certain ways to roll up your sleeves that stay out of the way, and there are others that aren't as effective. And so preparing your mind, or girding up the loins of your mind, preparing your mind for action, there are better ways to do that than others. But the essence of this is, what will be in the way of the action that your mind needs to take? Well, what's the action that your mind needs to take? It's not just preparing your minds, but it's preparing your minds for action. The action here is coming later in the verse, and later in the letter here, setting your hope on the grace that will be revealed. What gets in the way of your mind being, and your hope being set on that? Chad talked a few weeks ago when he preached about growing in the knowledge of Christ. That is an action that your mind needs to be engaged in. What gets in the way of you growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? What? There are things such as worry, fear, jealousy, hate, unforgiveness, impurity, all kinds of things that can be in our mind that can get in the way of that. These things harbored in the mind can prevent the Holy Spirit from using our mental faculties as a Christian in the most efficient manner. So these things, when they are in our minds, get in the way of us using our minds as the Holy Spirit would like to direct us, and as we ought. The verb tense, and as I've studied this, the verb tense refers to a past once for all action. When it says gird up or prepare, here it says preparing, and I kind of think of that as, all right, on a daily basis, regularly preparing your minds for action. But really, when we study out the word there, it the word that's used is like a past once for all action. And I always thought, well, that's kind of hard to, you know, I know every day I've got to like keep myself from sinful things or distracting things. So I know that there's a daily guarding of our minds. But this here in particular is a past once for all act. In one commentary that I was reading, it says, therefore, having put out of the way once for all everything that would impede the free action of your mind. Well, I know, and you know, that this is going to be a daily struggle. There is a sense of, by the Holy Spirit, by the actions and power of the Holy Spirit, that you can, and it's expected to, put away things that are going to be consuming our minds and keeping us from using our minds the way that God would have us. It sounds like it's a choice, but Peter and all of us know that that has to be guarded on a daily basis. There are things that can and do create back into our minds. It is a daily battle, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world and even against our own flesh. There's this guarding of our minds. There's this putting away of things out of our minds that we need to do here. The second thing is being sober-minded. Be sober-minded. This sense of being calm and collected in spirit, being temperate, a mind that's controlled. I thought self-controlled, but really, no, just it's controlled. There's an element of self that you must work at controlling your mind, but really it's being spirit-controlled. But being sober-minded, a mind that is able to see without distortion. You ever heard of those? There's goggles that you can buy. Found some on Amazon for $155. They're called drunk goggles, drunk buster goggles. You put them on, and all of a sudden your view and your perspective has changed as if your blood alcohol limit was very high. And it's an enlightening experience, apparently, that you can see how impaired you really could be if you were under the influence of alcohol. There's a thing, like I said, I work for the VA. We had an instructional thing, and there was a simulator for dementia that we could go to, and you can actually experience what it's like to have some element of dementia, and therefore sympathize with and help people and families who are experiencing and going through that. So it's a firsthand experience so that you see that. Now, I don't need to experience every sinful opportunity out there so that I can, you know, tell you about it and tell you not to do it. Solomon tried that. Didn't work out well, did it? But God calls us to be sober-minded. There is wisdom in learning from other people's mistakes. There's wisdom in learning from what Scripture just says to avoid. But he calls us here to be sober-minded, to be able to see without distortion. This is not just a call to let go and let God. And it's not just a call for, you know, Jesus take the wheel. But there are times in life where things are overwhelming and there is nothing we can do except for to call out to God for help. But that is not the day-to-day life of a Christian who is called to be sober-minded and called to be one who prepares your minds for action, removing those things. The daily walk with Christ, there is an active use of our minds. The fourth thing in this verse here is to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully. A King James translation says, hope to the end for the grace that will be revealed. Hope to the end doesn't just refer to hope until you die, the end of your life. That to the end really is an idea of completeness and thoroughness. And so hope, set your hope completely, perfectly, meaning completely, fully, totally, unchangeably, without doubt, set your hope on something. And it's on the grace that will be brought to you. What's the grace they're referring to? If you look at the verse there, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Is there a hint that that Peter already referred to this in the chapter already? What is this grace that we're supposed to set our hope on? Somebody tell me what verse it might be in, or verses. What's that? Verse 10? Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. That's right. This salvation, this grace. Where else was it explained a little bit more? Verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in this last time. All right, verses 3, 4, and 5, he's talking about this. And now he's saying in verse 13, set your hope fully, totally, without changing, on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation. That's the salvation that God has started, he's accomplished, and he someday is going to complete. Set your hope fully on that. The grace that will be brought to you, that phrase there, that will be brought to you, it sounds like it's coming, but hasn't it already been real in your life if you're a Christian? Isn't there a real present sense of the salvation that's coming that you already have? Absolutely. You think about things differently. You love things that you never loved before. You hate things that you never hated before. There's a difference that you've experienced. You know, God says you are justified. You are declared to be righteous. That's present. That happened when we were born again, but that's present. That's not something that we're waiting for. That's why we can go to God even when we sin and in our worst day and know that he loves us in Christ because we are justified. It's not because I didn't sin because I do, but because I am declared righteous. That justification is here and now today for you believers, for us. There's a present tense. And what about sanctification? Do we have to wait for that? No, thank goodness. That is a process that is ongoing as we grow spiritually And we see that in each other's lives. We see that in our own lives. That is a work of the Holy Spirit that we are seeing presently. We're enjoying it now, this salvation. And Peter exhorts us to set our hope perfectly, unchangeably, without doubt, on our future, what? It starts with a G. Glorification, all right? That justification happened at the time we were born again. That sanctification is a process that's happening. And that glorification, the culmination when it's perfectly completed, is coming. We set our hope fully on the salvation that is and is to come. Somebody referred to it like you're at dinner. And if you're out to dinner and somebody else is paying, or if you're at somebody's house and somebody's providing and they are a really good host or hostess, you've had the appetizer, it's great. You've had the main course, it's awesome. And dessert's coming, but not yet. But you know that it's going to be great too. And it might be even better than what you've already experienced. Okay, that's an illustration. But our salvation, we have tasted it, we are experiencing it, and there's even better to come when Christ comes back for us. So these four elements of this verse, it's nice. It's good to think about, but what does it look like in our lives? Let's go back to the first part, therefore. If that's important and that's really good, what does that look like in our lives? A person who is free to live for God out of love and not fear, okay? When you believe that therefore is in light of all of the gospel that's already been accomplished, we'll see a person who's living out of love for God, not out of a fear of God. There's healthy fear, and we saw that in the last few weeks through Ecclesiastes, and we ought to have a healthy fear of God, but it's never that there's wrath coming for us. Christ drank that wrath for us on the cross. He loves us as he loves his own son. There's a love for him that flows out of that. And when we live knowing that the gospel has been accomplished, there's nothing that we have to do to earn that. We look like people who love God out of a love for him, out of that motivation for him, not motivated out of trying to please him. Secondly, to gird up the loins of your mind, or to prepare your minds for action. What does that look like? A person who takes measures to keep sin out of your mind. You take measures to keep sin out of your mind. If you have your Bible on your phone, you already have your phone out on your lap. If you don't, it's dangerous, but go ahead and pull your phone out. If you don't normally use your phone, go ahead and pull it out. Don't turn it on. All right. But this little box is amazing. And out of this little box can come God's word. But out of the same little box can come out pornography. This box is amazing, but it's dangerous. A person who is girding up the loins of their mind will take measures to protect themselves from this trivial little box, but this amazing box, but this dangerous box, because there's ugly sin that can come out of this box. And if you have a phone on your lap and you look at that, it'd be healthy to realize the danger of the phone, the beautiful power of the phone. We can text Cindy Spence in the ICU right now. Don't, but you can. You can contact people that we love around the world with this little box. And yet we can sin and defame the name of God and lead people astray with this little box. Now, there are also many things in this little box that aren't as ugly, but can still distract us from our God. I mentioned golf one time, and Chad was like, man, you really hit me because I love golf. All right, so I'm not going to mention golf, but there's golf games on here. What else on here can control your mind? This phone can be a shepherd. We read about the good shepherd in Psalm 23. This phone can be your shepherd, whether you realize it or not. Plenty of games on my phone that I could get. There's Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, TikTok, things that I don't go to, but they're out there. We learn about stuff all the time, different things that you can get. They're not bad, necessarily, but all of a sudden you could burn 3 hours because, like, the Facebook scroll never ends, and then all of a sudden it's, like, 10 o'clock at night. Maybe didn't do anything wrong, but it can fill your mind. So a person who is born again, who is girding up the loins of your mind, who is preparing your mind for action, can, in a sense, once and for all, by God's Spirit, say, I'm not going to do this. And then daily fight that battle. And maybe create things that you can't get around so that you can't do the things that you would, in a weak moment, want to do. To create barriers, to create protection around you. And if you don't have a phone like this, look around the room because lots of people do. So if you don't, pray for the rest of us who do. And if you look at your own life, you'll find plenty of other things that can fill your own mind with things anti-God or distracting us from God. But protect, prepare your minds for action. And then be sober. What does that look like? A person who regularly puts truth into their life, developing a practice of feeding on and ingesting truth. I would encourage you, and as an elder here at the church, I think any of our pastors would recommend the same thing. But I would really encourage everyone to develop the practice of reading. You may really like to read already. Maybe really good at reading, but don't say I can't do that. All right, if you can't read, you can learn. But if you aren't good at reading, I would really pray and I really encourage people to develop the discipline or develop the practice of reading. Reading is something that since the beginning of writing, people have communicated this way. And God has given us the scriptures in print for us to read. And God has given so many godly people wisdom to write. And so developing the practice of reading, yes, you can. Maybe you get it that's audible and you read along with it. But the elementary function of reading and filling your mind with truth doesn't have to be deep, but it ought to be regular. We have to feed our minds on truth and truth from God's word or from godly men and women who are teaching and explaining God's word. There's so much out there that can fill our minds that will distract us, and Satan wants us to be distracted, not always by the ugly sins, sometimes just by the benign, fun things of life. And if he gets us to not think about Christ and not learn about Christ, then he's won. And so many times it's just the simple, benign things. But a man who is, or a woman who is sober-minded is regularly putting truth into their minds so they're not distorted in their view of what's going on in their thinking. And then lastly, the person who is setting their hope fully on the grace, the person who is confident in God no matter what. Sickness comes, people you know die, you lose what you love. When bad things happen, a person who is setting their hope fully on the grace that will be revealed will be sad, will be affected by those things, but their faith in God will not be shaken, will not be destroyed. And Peter, this whole basis of this letter is when you go through trials, it is to that the tested genuineness of your faith may result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So somebody who is setting their hope in God is confident in that God no matter what happens, when our freedoms can be taken away, whatever may happen in here. And then, not to be a Debbie Downer, but when life is good, a person who has set their hope fully on the grace that's to be revealed, when life is good, we can live with God's blessings but not live for God's blessings and consumed by them. I like the fact that I've got a job and it hasn't been taken away, and I like the fact that I've got three healthy kids. I praise God for that, and I want to enjoy them, but I don't want to live for them. When you start doing that, number one, is wrong, and number two, God in love may get your attention. So live with God's blessings, but not live for God's blessings. We know that someday he will come for us, and we will get to experience eternal life with him. For some that we know, they are enjoying that right now. But for the rest of us, not yet. So let's be instructed by this verse in particular, and in this letter from Peter. And as we go into next week and we can observe the Lord's Supper, I want to see that as one of many tangible things that God has given to his people as a visual and tangible reminder that he is a faithful God. So as we go into next week and we observe the Lord's Supper, we're going to talk about that, where that came from, and other ways that God has not just told us to hope in him, but has given us some tangible, visible things to remind us and to build our faith in the faithful one. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true. And as we go through it today and instructed by it, we thank you that it is your word. Lord, I pray that you would grow each one of us into salvation. And those of us who are born again, grow us into more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you for not leaving us alone. And thank you for dwelling in us. I pray that you would come quickly. But until then, Lord, please help us to be faithful stewards of what you have given to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.